called him to do. So we appreciate that. Take your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I wish that I had a title for today's message, but I do not. And it's really just a text, and it's such an important text. Acts chapter 13 to me is one of those pivotal places in the Bible that if you don't stop and look at it, then the letter that we have to the Thessalonian church, and the letter that we have to the Colossian church, and the letter that we have to the Corinthian church, and the letter that we have to the church of Ephesus, all those letters that we read later on, if Acts 13 is not set in motion, none of those ever take place. Those are all a result of this church in Acts chapter 13 at Antioch not being afraid to go through the door that God opened for them. If you'll think back with me, Jerusalem was the center of Christianity for a while because all the apostles were there, and boy, at Pentecost, you know, you had 3,000 people saved, and it just explodes in growth, and God, the Bible says, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved, and then later on, we have another 5,000, or at least perhaps a total of 5,000, however you want to look at it, still a very large church, and Jerusalem is that center point. But God told them, listen, I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. They had the prestige. They had the placement of where they were. And yet God takes and he turns to a church in Antioch. Antioch, if you've got to travel up that coast of Israel, on up north, up here at the top, and you find that there at that little lip there of the Mediterranean Sea there at Antioch there, God turns to this church in Antioch, really a church made up of all kinds of people. And he uses that church and he opens that church a huge door to go through. And I want to look at that this morning. Acts 13 verse 1, the Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. Would you pray with me? Lord, please help us to look in your Bible this morning through the eyes of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to see the truths we need to see. Lord, there's so many people here today that have a variety of needs. And yet, Lord, this is a church. This church here belongs to you. And God, I pray you'd help us to step through the doors you would open for us. The history of this church, having done so numerous of times. Lord, so many men that stepped out and carried the gospel to the regions beyond. Lord, I pray you'd help us to continue the heritage and legacy we have. And help us as we look in the Bible today in Jesus' name. Amen. This church is an unusual church, Antioch. And I would just say that God puts a door in front of them to be able to touch the world. And they stepped through that door. I don't know how many years ago, Terrell, your dad stepped through the door to go to Brazil. David, I don't know how many years ago it was that you stepped through that door to go to Niger. Brother Vaughn, I don't know how many years ago it was you stepped through the door to go to the country of Brazil. And if I go around the auditorium, Brother Hurst, others that are here, we have a picture in our chapel of a family, the Collins family. They stepped through a door to go to Nepal. And they were there for some time and then lost their life, gave their life in a plane crash. And yet the orphanage they started is still going on today. And there are people that stepped through a door, and because they did that and weren't afraid about what they were leaving behind and weren't afraid about what they were going to face. I mean, how old were you when you went to the field, Brother Melvin? 45 years old. Had you ever taken a lesson in Portuguese when you left? Didn't know a word in Portuguese. Think about being 45. How many in here are 45 to 55 years of age? Would you raise your hand? How many of you would like to learn a new language? I would like to. I tried. I sent it back to Rosetta Stone. Very difficult. The older you get to try to learn something like that, the challenges facing. Somebody saying, you know, that's probably not a wise thing for you to do, to step out that direction. I had people tell me that this was the wrong step for me to take. You're over 50. You have no business going to a place and starting over again. And really, I think when you look at the possibilities and the problems, if you look at that and you say, you know what, I'm not going to go through that door, then maybe nobody goes to Niger and maybe nobody goes to Brazil. And then all the things that we hear about folks being born again and churches there. And listen, how many of you are here the night that those folks came from Honduras and said thank you? How many of y'all were here? Were y'all here? They stepped in this pulpit and said, hey, we just want to thank you for sending a missionary our direction and let you know that God's been good. Hey, there are benefits through stepping through a door that you don't know what's on the other side. Doesn't mean there's not fear. Doesn't mean there's not problems. And this church of Antioch, they stepped through that door, and there's some things that I think equipped them to do so. I think they were equipped to do so. I don't think they just jumped through the door. I have never in my life jumped out of a moving airplane. But there's probably somebody here that has. Anybody ever jumped out of a plane? You ever done that? You have jumped out of a plane, Rachel? With your husband? That is not right. The military, we have air assault, we have airborne rangers, and they jump out of those planes. And I'm going to tell you what they don't do. They don't get them in a plane, take off, get up in the air about 15,000 feet or 8,000 feet, get them on that static line, and then just say jump. They go through training. They have somebody to pack their chute. They have a secondary chute. They're taught how to land. They go through rigorous training. As a ranger, you go through rigorous training to have your body right, your mind right, carrying all this equipment with you. You don't just jump out of the plane. And I think it's foolish just to take a leap into the dark and hope it turns out right. I think we ought to be prepared and we ought to be ready. And this church right here was ready. And I'm hoping that God helps Tabernacle Baptist Church to be ready to go through every door that He opens. Have no idea what door that may be. I'm not God. I don't do the door opening, but I sure do want to walk through what He opens. Amen. And here, just a few things about these men that stepped through that door in this church. The Bible says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. So the focus begins with the church, not the men. Listen, men pass away. Places pass away. The church will continue. The church will continue. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And I'd have you know that first, that this church was filled with men that were prophets and teachers. They knew the scriptures. I think any church that's going to step through open doors and do something for God, I think that church needs to know the Bible. That's one reason. Listen, I'm not against people teaching from a quarterly. I'm not against people teaching from the Bible. I think you ought to teach the Word of God. But I do believe that we ought not to come to Sunday school and we ought not to come to church for a time of social enrichment. I think we ought to be learning about the Bible that God gave us. Amen. We ought to preach the Word of God. There ought to be teaching of the Bible. And these men, they were prophets and teachers. They knew the Bible. It was in their heart. It was something they studied and something they gave themselves to. And I say, hey, Tabernacle Baptist Church, if we want to go through the doors God has for us, we need to make much of the Scriptures. Amen. Everybody today is worried about what everybody thinks. What's going to be posted on the hashtag and what's going to be posted on Facebook and what's going to be put on the news channel. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to worry about what God thinks about it. We ought to line ourselves up with His book. Amen. We ought to make much of this Bible. And they did. They made much of the Scripture. And if we want to be ready to go through the door, we need to know our Bible. Now listen to me. I think the pastor ought to know his Bible. I think the men that are called to preach ought to know their Bible. I think our Sunday school teachers ought to know their Bible. I think our teenagers ought to know their Bible. Amen. I think the ladies of the church should know their Bible. I'm not getting as many hearty amens on that. It doesn't matter if you're a nursery worker, if you're on the security detail. Wouldn't it be a great testimony that people that said about Tabernacle Baptist Church, well, I'll tell you one thing, they sure know their Bible down there. I have heard it said on more than one occasion. Somebody would say, but I tell you what, we've learned so much Bible. The church we came from didn't learn that much. Really, what an insult to a church that would not be grounding people in the Word of God. I believe we ought to learn how to get out of debt. You know, I believe we ought to learn how to take and have a healthy marriage. I believe we ought to learn how to raise our children. But we ought to be using the Bible to teach those principles and not what comes out of the bookstores. Amen. Amen. This church, they made much of the scripture. And because of that, they were ready to step through that door. It wasn't time to learn it. They're ready to step through that door. Verse number one, continue. Then the Bible says it lists these men as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You got five men listed there. Now, the last time we saw Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 12, they're just mentioned. Now we have three more mentioned. In fact, Saul is at the bottom of the list. John Mark doesn't even make the list as one of those prophets and teachers. But Saul is number five, Barnabas is number one, and there's three men in between. And really, they're so diverse. If you look, the Bible says Barnabas. If you look at Barnabas, Barnabas is from the island of Cyprus. That's where he's from. He's not from Antioch. He's not from Jerusalem. He's from Cyprus. He lives on an island in the Mediterranean. Let that sink in for a minute. He's from an island in the Mediterranean. That's where he's from. Then you look at Simon. We don't know where he's from. He's called Niger. That means black. Some want to say, well, that means he's a black man. Doesn't say that. Just means he's called Niger. But the next man, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene's in North Africa. That's where this man's from. Well, North Africa is a whole lot different than an island in the Mediterranean. I mean, you're talking about Lucius. He's in the northern part of Africa. You know, Libya, Ethiopia, all those countries right there, that's where he's from, Cyrene. All right? And then the next man, the Bible says, of Manaen. Now, Manaen, the Bible says, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. It is suggested, I don't know if you can prove it from the Bible, that Manaen and Herod were basically raised as brothers. In other words, he lived in a palace. How many of you have ever visited a palace? Would you raise your hand? All right, we've got a couple. All right, we visited the Palace of Versailles in France when we were on a church planting trip in Thessalonica. Came back through France, stopped at Versailles. We saw this castle of the sun god, I think is what they called him, sun king. I can't remember what they called him. Anyway, he had this great big house out in the middle of nowhere. All right. And we walked through that thing, the Hall of Mirrors, and it was huge. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is a huge place. I mean, this is a palace. And I've seen some people say, boy, he lives in a palace. No, a palace is very different. This man lived in a palace. Now, most of us in America, we live in pretty fine homes, nice homes, larger homes compared to the rest of the world. This man lived in a palace. How many of you think if you lived in a palace, you'd probably be treated a little differently than you are in the house you live in? Come on, you young people, come on. Think with me just a minute. You probably would never have to make up another bed in your life. Somebody else hang up all your clothes. You wouldn't have to put away your dirty clothes. You wouldn't have to fold. If you lived in a palace, somebody else does that. Come on, you ladies, you don't have to clean the house. You don't run a vacuum cleaner. You don't clean windows. If you live in a palace, somebody else is doing that. Manaen lived a very luxurious lifestyle. But he's in the middle of this church. Then look at the next guy, Saul. Saul, he's from Tarsus. He's not from Cyprus. He's not from Cyrene. He didn't come out of a palace. He is a zealous Jew that persecuted the church. And when you put all five of those men together, they are so different. I mean, one from North Africa, one from an island in the Mediterranean, one from a palace, another one from Tarsus that is a religious zealot before he gets born again. And you put them all together, and yet you know what you find? They're all together. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord, they were single-minded. They were diverse, but they were single-minded. I want to say this morning, listen, if you're from the north, you are welcome at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Amen. If you're from the south, you're welcome at Tabernacle Baptist Church. You can be of a different race and you're welcome at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Your gender does not determine whether you should be here or not. Your financial status does not determine whether or not you should be allowed in this church. All right, some churches say, well, we're just a country church. We got all farmers here. I think the church ought to be made up of everyone that God sends to that local body. Amen. Amen. I had guys that had degrees in nuclear medicine. And in the same church had a guy that never went past the third grade that plowed behind the mule. And they sat in the same church, heard the same Bible preached, worshiped the same God, they sang the same songs. What I'm saying is they are so different, but they're united in their mindset. Amen. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we try to make people like each other. If you're from the north, we like grits. Amen. Right. And we like biscuits. Amen. Right. And some people like cornbread. Sweet tea. That's the South. That's who we are. All right. And that doesn't mean you're excluded because you're from the north or from either way. Well, this is the right way to do it. Well, you know, whatever. Be a little bit gracious with people. We are different at Tabernacle Baptist Church. And if we continue to grow, I think our differences are going to grow. But we still got the same God and the same Holy Spirit and the same Bible. Listen to me. And the same purpose. This church is not about a location. This church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me magnifying where I'm from. I'm so thankful that the Kloppensteins are here today. I appreciate them being from Decatur, Alabama. But something a whole lot more important than Decatur, Alabama is that the Lord Jesus Christ has got the remedy for the world. Amen. So they were united. They were single-minded. And when somebody's always picking at people's differences, it does not bother me that we have a bunch of Clemson fans in this church. It doesn't bother me. I love Miss Vernell and Brother Nix and others. You know, they wear their pins. It doesn't bother me. And look, I don't care what football team you pull for. There's so many things. Are you listening to me? Anybody that majors on differences is going to take a church and keep it from going through the door that God has for it. They were different. Don't you know a guy from an island in the Mediterranean is going to be a whole lot different from a guy from North Africa? And a palace? Yet they were able to overcome that. That's a good place to stop and let it soak in. Differences don't bother me. Somebody that's smarter than me doesn't bother me. There's a lot of people out there smarter than you and I. Folks that are better looking than me, they don't bother me. Folks that are younger than me, they don't bother me. Don't have to. Don't have to be like them. Just be. Aren't you comfortable? Aren't you glad God made you the way He made you? Yeah. T.J. Miller, you say, if I'm not me, who will be? Be you. You fit. You fit. Be friendly. Try to reach out. They were single-minded. They knew the scriptures. Boy, I'll never get through all this morning at this rate. Then the Bible says, verse number 2, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Now, verse number 2 says they ministered to the Lord. They were serving. They ministered to the Lord. How did they do that? Look down at verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. John goes along and he's ministering to Saul and Barnabas. He's helping them. He's taking care of their bags. He's taking care of books. He's taking care of their needs. He's doing errands for them. He is ministering to them. That's what his place is. We'll take and put a little mark right there in Acts. We're going to leave that just a minute. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 10 just a minute. Can you do that? Turn to Mark chapter 10 just a moment. Look at what Jesus says about being a servant in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse number 43. But so it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to give his life, not to have people to give to him. And a church that's going to go through the right door cannot be made up of people that say, well, what can you do for me? Well, what can you give me? Well, what's in it for me? It can't be that way. You know, when you have a marriage between two people and that spouse and that husband, they look at one another and say, you're not doing what I want you to do for me. You're not giving me what I want. You're not doing things the way I want you to do it. You're not going to be able to be united. You're not going to enjoy your marriage. It has to be more about what can I do for you? How can I help you? What can I do to serve you? Amen, preacher. Thank you. That's good preaching right there. Amen. And the reason marriages split is because they get sick and tired of not receiving what they want instead of what they're giving to somebody else. And the same thing's true of a church. Many needs, but you know, what can I contribute? What can I give? What can I do? How can I serve or minister the Lord? Turn, if you would, to Matthew 25. Would you turn there just a few pages to your left? Matthew 25. They were serving the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. How were they doing that? Matthew 25. The Bible, speaking about the sheep and goat nations at judgment at the end of the tribulation, says in verse 34, then shall the king, Matthew 25, 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now watch the reply. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, came unto thee? They're saying, look, you said that we visited you, that we helped you, we fed you, we clothed. When did we do that? We don't remember seeing you. We don't remember doing that. Next verse, 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it also. Can you say the next two words? Done it unto me. That's why I think, we ought to be good to the children that God sent us here, because I think we're ministering to God by ministering to them. In the church, we have people that get sick and somebody takes them a meal. I think we're ministering to the Lord because they're part of His body. When somebody's down and depressed and they're going through a hard time, and you send them a card and you come alongside of them, you say, hey, how can I help you? You're ministering to the Lord by being kind to them. In fact, when the Lord looked at Paul and said, listen, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, Saul never persecuted Jesus, not in the flesh, but he did persecute his people. He took and he persecuted people that named the name Christ. And the Lord said, you're doing it to me. You're doing it to them, but you're really doing it to me. And I think a church that's going to go through the door has got to have the attitude that I'm here to serve, not to be served. Amen. I'm not here to get, I'm here to give. And that's these men. These men have the idea, this church has the idea, we're ministering to the Lord. Before he ever called them, they were ministering. They're serving. And let me say this, if you're a young person here this morning, if you're 15, I believe you can serve the Lord right now. Our young couples, David Tabor was up here, had Tim up here. Listen, Tim, I believe you can serve the Lord right now. Now, maybe you're not doing something as a head deacon or whatever, something like that, but you can serve God right now. If you're 80, you can serve the Lord. The Bible says Anna, she served God night and day through prayer and fasting. She served God. I'm telling you right now, if it wasn't for the praying people around here, we'd be in a mess. Amen. You can serve God. You can open a door. You can give somebody a warm. I think we need some greeters at Tabernacle. You say, what do you mean by that? Somebody that would be on purpose to go somebody and say, hello, good to have you here. You say, who do you volunteer? I'll put you to work. All you got to do is just have a pleasant attitude and a good smile. Because we certainly want somebody that's mean as the devil telling them, we're glad to have you here today. No, you can't sit there. That's her seat. No, you can't sit there. She's been sitting here 25 years. No, you can't sit there. That's a hall seat. You have to sit somewhere else. We don't want that. You say, you think that's biblical? I think it's a good thing. I think you can minister to people by ministering, or you minister the Lord by ministering to people and serving them. Somebody says, nobody's asked me to sing in a while. Well, sure, somebody asks you every single Sunday. Brother Hober gets up and says, turn in your hymnal. We all get to sing together. I've pastored a little while. I know how that goes sometimes. Yeah. It's got to be about serving, or you can't get through the door. You miss Thessalonica, you miss Colossae, you miss Ephesus, you miss Philippi. Got to have the attitude to serve. And then look what else it says there in Acts 13, if you go back there. Are we doing all right? I got my watch with me this morning. It's on time. I'm looking. I know where we are now. The other week I said 28 minutes after, and it was actually, somebody correct me, said, no, it was about 33. That my watch was slow, but this one's right on time. Acts 13. Look what it says, verse 2. As they minister to the Lord and, can you say the next word for me? Oh, me. Let's try that one more time. But Acts 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to serve. And what? Wow. I read a commentator that said fasting is not in the New Testament. I thought that guy right there doesn't want to fast. Because fasting is all throughout the New Testament. And not only is it in the Gospels, but it is in the book of Acts. Acts 15, Acts 14, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 11. The Bible says in Matthew 17, 21, Jesus looked and he told his disciples, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, don't you raise your hand, but if you've ever fasted, that's a little bit of a sacrifice. The Bible defines fasting, and I believe in Esther chapter 4, she said, I'll eat nothing or drink nothing for 3 days. She said, fast for me. She goes into the king. But when you eat nothing or drink nothing, how many of you drink a cup of coffee usually in the morning? How many of you drink a cup of tea in the morning? How many drink some kind of carbonated beverage that's got caffeine in it and fuss about people that drink coffee? Would you raise your hand? Truth of the matter is, I've been drinking coffee in the morning for a long time. Long time. Well, if it's eating and drinking nothing, a true fast, well, I'll see you later, coffee. How many of you don't drink a cup of coffee? You just don't have that same glow about yourself in the mornings. My head's throbbing. I'm dragging. And you, when you start giving up food, I remember the first time that I tried to fast, I was going to fast for 3 days. Actually, I was going to try for 8, but I changed my mind and went for 3 instead. And I'm telling you, by the end of 3 days, I thought I was going to die. I did. I thought I was going to. And when I say that's one of the hardest things I've ever done, that just shows you how strong my flesh is. Listen. I don't even like donuts, but the tires on cars going by made me think maybe a good chocolate donut. I can smell pizza being delivered 3 blocks. I know you think I'm kidding, but I wanted to eat so bad. I don't even know that I was even properly thinking about praying and fasting, because prayer and fasting go together. I was just trying to make it through not eating. When you have people that are serious enough to start giving up meals for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel, you know what they're willing to do? They're willing to sacrifice. Any church, we support 300 missionaries, almost 300 missionaries. We have some people that have to give sacrificially to do that. They don't give what they have left over. They don't give what's comfortable to them. They give like that widow that gave 2 mites. She gave all of her living. They give beyond sacrifice. Some of them probably give supernaturally. They're giving beyond their ability to be able to support that many missionaries. And all I'm just saying is, if a church is going to go through the door that God sets before it, they've got to know the scripture. Yes, they do. They've got to be single-minded. And listen, but they've got to be willing to serve and to sacrifice. To give something up. I believe it's a sacrifice to keep the nursery. I know you don't believe that, but you keep the nursery 1 week, and I guarantee you believe that. It's a sacrifice. You know, when people are saying, preach on, preacher, preach 2 hours. You know what those nursery workers are doing? Oh, please, Lord, don't answer that prayer. Don't answer that prayer. One of the hardest things in a church is to keep a nursery roll staffed with workers. You get tired of doing that, keeping children all day long on Sunday, and they're out of service. Listen, I think some of those things are a sacrifice, but if we're going to have a nursery, somebody's got to do that. Somebody's got to do that. And this church had people that were willing to sacrifice. Well, I'm verse number 2. And as they ministered the Lord and fasted, I'll just end right here. The Bible says the Holy Ghost said. I want to be in a church where the Holy Ghost is saying something. Amen. I want to be in a Spirit-filled church. If a church is going to go through the door that God has opened for it, it needs to be a Spirit-filled church. It might be filled with finances and it might be filled with people, but if it's not filled with the Spirit, it'll never get the job done that God called it to do. There are a lot of churches that have larger congregations and lots of resources, but I'm telling you right now, you can get into a church when God's not there, the services get dry, the preaching gets dry, everything gets boring, it's business as usual. God, deliver me from that kind of experience when I go to the church house. I don't want it to be dead and dry. I want it to be alive and something that's got my heart's attention. Well, being dynamic doesn't make that, but I'm going to tell you right now, the Spirit of God moves in, He gets your attention. Amen. Amen. Oh my goodness. Sunday. How many of you, listen, how many of you could say, what a Sunday we had last Sunday? Amen. God showed up. We had an invitation after somebody sang a special. Had an invitation at the end of service and people came again. We had all kind of unusual things going on. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not smart enough to make that happen. Brother Stevens is not experienced enough to make that happen. But there's a God in heaven that knows how to move a service the way He wants to. Amen. We need that today. Don't just need the polish and don't just need the oration and don't just need the great music. And I'm not against any of that. I'm for the crowds. I'm for the music. I'm for the preaching to be right. But I want it to be something that the Spirit of God is involved in. Amen. I'd like to say this now. You listening? Acts 13:2, it says, and the Holy Ghost said. You know where He said? He said that in the church. Let's go back to verse number 1. Now there was in the church. That's context. Holy Ghost is talking in the church. Somebody says, well, I don't have to be at church to hear the Holy Ghost. You probably need to be at church anyway. He likes to speak at the church. I've had people tell me, well, preacher, just because I miss church doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. No, it doesn't at all. I don't disagree with that. And I know the sickness is involved and work is involved. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost is talking in the church, not through the TV. I appreciate live streaming. I appreciate what we've got. These men have got these cameras set up. I thank the Lord for those things. But there is a difference in being able to watch it through that and being able to sit inside of here and the person next to you get excited. Amen. Nothing like that. They get excited. Woo, glory, amen. Whoa, what was that? You can't get that out of the TV. You want to hear the Holy Ghost speak, you need to be at the church. But not just at the church. Look which church it was. It was the church that was at Antioch. It was a missions-minded church. Now, I know the crowd I'm preaching to this morning. We believe in missions. That's why you're sitting here this morning. I'm going to tell you right. If you want to hear the Holy Ghost speak, you need to be in a church that has a heart for missions. Right here, the Bible says the Holy Ghost said. He's speaking. How He spoke, we do not know. Did He speak to Paul, or rather Saul and Barnabas directly? Did He speak to another prophet to say something to them? Did He speak to the Scripture? We don't know how He spoke, but we just know the Holy Ghost said something. I'm telling you, there's some churches right now in this country, they wouldn't know whether the Holy Ghost said anything or not. Doesn't matter to them. They got their own program. If you're going to step through a door God sets in front of you, you need to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say. Amen. And that doesn't make us charismatic. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not charismatic, and I'm not against charismatics. If they know the Lord Jesus and they're telling people about God, hallelujah for that. But I'm an independent Baptist, and my Bible says the Holy Ghost said, so I can use Bible terminology. I'm not afraid of the Holy Ghost. Not afraid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want Him to show up. But not just on Sunday, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We've got a college and a school. We've got a children's home. We need the Holy Ghost every day. That's a Spirit-filled church. I think the Holy Ghost is still speaking today. I think He's stirring up men to go to the field. Had one of our young Bible college students, freshman this year, stop Terrell Rose. Said, boy, preacher, I got to talk to you. I said, what you got to talk to me about? You know, sometimes you get that phrase and you start wondering what's fixing to come next. And he said, listen, I believe God's called me to the field of India. Terrell called me and left a message on my phone. You were excited, weren't you, Terrell? I mean, he was excited. He's excited. Boy, preacher just had to call you. Had one of our guys in the college say he's going to the mission field, going to India. Amen. That doesn't need to be generated by the deacon board or by the pastor. That needs to be generated by the Holy Ghost of God. I'm sure there are people that doubted David Eden's going to Niger and Jimmy Rose going to Brazil and Melbourne and others. And they said, listen, but if God's doing the calling and the choosing, it wasn't the church that chose them. It was the Holy Ghost that chose them. And he chose two of their best. And when he sent them out, it left a void. And every time somebody goes out that's really in love with the Lord, it leaves a void. But that's the way God works. He takes his best and he sends them out and they get the job done. Not for the glory of that church, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I think he's still sending. I think he's still stirring people today. And I want us to be ready to step through whatever door that may be. I don't want to say, God, we're not ready. We're divided. We don't know our Bible. We're not really listening to your Spirit. I want us to be able to say, God, we're ready to step through whatever door you offer us, whatever you want us to do. Come on, how many of you think Greenville needs Jesus Christ? I sat here the other evening and stood right there at that door. And I watched those cars flying by. And it was during the day, it was about time people off work, out of school, and I would see families going by and some cars that were really nice, very nice cars, other cars that were dated and older. Some business vehicles were going by, but they're just flying by. And in my heart, God just kind of started working. He said, Joel, I wonder how many people flying that direction toward hell and just going right by a church, going right by a cross, sitting out there, going right by. Never even considering what eternity holds for them. And the more I watched those things go by, and if I'd catch a child's face or I'd catch a family going by, it made me want to go out that door and just stop traffic and say, hey, listen, there's a Savior that died for your sins, and there's a place called heaven that you can go if you'll trust Him as your Savior, but there's a place called hell. And if you're not thinking about eternity, you're missing something so important. Amen. We need to be ready to step through whatever door God has for us. So my invitation this morning... I